When you come to Jesus Christ, that's the bath. He washed you away of all of your sins. Hebrews 10 says, "Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." But what happens? As you start walking through this world, the world is defiled, it is contaminated. You get your feet dirty. From day to day, you and I get dirty feet. And so the Bible says, if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Welcome to Connect with Skip Weekend Edition. We're a society that loves to be clean. We've got wipes and sprays and sponges all filled with special cleaning compounds that will kill every kind of contamination that could possibly enter our homes. Well, today in Connect with Skip Weekend Edition, we'll see that it's also important to clean our insides, our souls. And today's message from Pastor Skip is part one of a teaching that he's titled Basin Theology 101. And it's also part of our current in-depth journey through the Gospel of John called Believe 879. Now, before we get started, let's see what's going on in the Connect with Skip Resource Center this month.
The book of Acts says we need to understand the days we live in and how we should be spending our time, energy, and finances. The first step is information. And this month, to complement Skip's series, The End is Near, we're offering the excellent Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy by Tim LaHaye and Mark Hitchcock. This 450-page hardcover book is a reference guide to what the Bible says about the end times, covering over 150 topics from Armageddon to the Wrath of the Lamb. The Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy is a comprehensive survey from the world's foremost experts on biblical prophecy. Here is what Tim LaHaye said about the importance of understanding what the Bible says concerning the future.
To me, the signs of the times are evident that we're in the last days. In fact, I call them the last days of the last days.
I believe that the people that had a great deal to do with the early church were the expositors of the scripture, but gave Christian evidences. Why do we believe what we believe? And one of the reasons we believe what we believe is because of prophecy.
This Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy is our gift to you this month when you encourage the growth of Connect with Skip with a gift of $50 or more. Make your financial vote of support at connectwithskip.com or by calling 1-800-922-1888. With the Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy on your desk, you'll find yourself reaching for it frequently as events in these days speed forward. Receive this excellent hardcover book with your gift. Go to connectwithskip.com or call 1-800-922-1888.
We'll be in John chapter 13, starting off in verse 6 today. So be sure to open your Bibles there as we join Skip Heitzig for more.
I brought a book with me this morning with a simple title. It's called Basic Theology. Basic Theology, the subtitle, A Popular Systematic Guide to Understanding Biblical Truth. I have lots of books that are similar to this. I like this one. It's a one-volume book on theology, Basic Theology. You've heard of things like systematic theology, probably, or historical theology, or biblical theology, Johannine theology, which is the theology of John, etc. I want to suggest to you another kind of theology, and it's not basic theology, it's basin theology. Basin theology, though you probably won't find a book about it in the bookstore, Basin theology is the theology of John chapter 13. It's a theology that is too little practiced in the church today. It comes to us in the previous verses, verses 4 and 5 of chapter 13, that says, Jesus rose up from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel with which he was girded. He called for a basin. That is basin theology. You know, we all use one of two basins in life. Let me explain. There's the basin of Pontius Pilate, and then there's the basin of Jesus Christ. Remember when Pontius Pilate was confronted with Christ, and he knew that Christ was innocent and should be acquitted, yet he called for a basin of water to wash his hands of the situation. Remember that? That's the basin of Pilate. That's the basin of self-preservation. But on the night before Jesus died, he also called for a basin of water and washed his disciples' feet. That's the basin of self-sacrifice. So which basin will you use? The basin of Pilate, self-preservation, or the basin of Jesus Christ, self-sacrifice? Basin theology is when we see the needs of other people and we desire to meet those needs, help serve those needs. Basin theology is when we take basic theology and actually decide, I'm going to live it. I'm going to actually do it. I'm going to make this a part of my life. Basin theology is when we emerge from being cleansed ourselves of our sin before God and seek to forgive others and teach them how they can be cleansed. It's basic to Scripture, but it's too often little practiced. Almost 10 years ago now, I was in New York City right after the towers fell, and for 3 weeks I was working at Ground Zero. Some of you remember that. And when I was there, there was a perimeter that was set up, and there were certain people that weren't allowed into the Ground Zero itself, and those of us who were working there would go out every day, and we would be greeted by different organizations giving out food and water and masks and helmets, things that people would need. On one particular evening, as we were walking out of Ground Zero, there was one organization that caught my eye. They had set up basins, tubs of water and disinfectant. And they were taking the boots and the shoes of the workers and cleaning them because the dirt inside Ground Zero, as you can imagine, was totally contaminated. Pulverized cement, broken sewage lines, human debris. And so they were washing the boots and the shoes of the workers. Well, as I was in line waiting to get my boots disinfected, I saw one of the guys crouched over somebody's feet scrubbing the boots with a brush. And so I said, "Hey, you remind me of Jesus Christ." And he looked up at me like I was from Mars. He said, "What?" And I told him the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And it was you can imagine, it was a great conversation opener. We had a great conversation about Jesus serving. I said, "You remind me of Jesus Christ." Well, a lot of you here today also remind me of Jesus Christ. The way you serve in this body or serve the community is so noteworthy that you love to wash the feet, to clean, to meet a need of people around you. Now, this morning in our text, and we're going to look at John 13, beginning in verse 6 down to verse 17, there's three activities that are attached to three principles that I want to give you about Basin Theology 101. Here's the first principle. Stooping is often misunderstood. Stooping, I mean humility. Stooping is often misunderstood. Let's look at verse 6. Then he came, that is Jesus, to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." We love Peter, don't we? We love him for this kind of stuff. Now, let me just talk about the scene in the Last Supper, this meal we're dealing with. As much as I love Leonardo da Vinci's artwork, he has done us a great disservice in his painting called The Last Supper. You've all seen it. It's where they're all on one side of the table, facing the camera, posing. You know that one? It's a long table. There's a tablecloth. They're sitting in chairs. And it's like somebody said, "Okay, smile." And they're all kind of leaning inward, six on one side, six on the other side. That's the Last Supper. Erase that from your mind. They weren't at a table sitting in chairs. They were reclining, laying down on one side around a three-sided table called a triclinium. As they were leaning, their feet would have been to one side toward the back. Jesus would have worked the perimeter of the room to wash their feet. Now imagine it. An uncomfortable hush fell upon that room as they heard Jesus pouring water into a basin. And so he comes to Matthew's feet and to Andrew's feet and to even Judas's feet. He would have washed those feet too. And then he comes to size 13D. This big old Galilean fisherman named Peter. And Peter asks a very profound question. Are you washing my feet? Like, keen eye for the obvious, Peter. That's exactly what I'm doing. What tipped it off? Was it the water or the towel? And one thing we love about Peter is he's so much like us. And Peter was always trying to be Joe spiritual, and can I add, without much success. So go back in your mind to in Matthew 16, when they were up north in the northern part of Galilee, and Jesus announces that he's going to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest him, and he is going to die. Peter, being Peter, ushers Jesus to the side, puts his big fisherman arm around him and says, "Now, Jesus, we're just not going to let that happen to you. I'm going to protect God." And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It was quite a rebuke to that little man. The next time we see him is the very next chapter, Matthew chapter 17. It's the Mount of Transfiguration. This time there's Jesus appearing in glory with Moses, the lawgiver, and the prophet Elijah. And they're discussing privately among themselves the kingdom of God. And guess who would interrupt that conversation? Yep, it was Peter. And what Peter said was pretty interesting. He goes, "It's good to be here." He just interrupts their conversation. "It's good to be here." And I think Moses and Elijah kind of went like this, like, "Where'd you get this guy?" And then Peter said, "You know, we could build 3 shrines right here, one for you, Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. I vote for that." And God had to interrupt him and say, "Shh." Basically, that's what "This is my beloved son, listen to him" is all about. Next time we see him after this, actually, is in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter wants to defend God with a sword. He pulls out a sword and he starts swinging and he cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Now he's in this upper room, and I bet Peter is thinking, as Jesus starts washing the feet of Matthew and Andrew and Judas and the disciples, he's thinking, "What are these guys doing? Letting him wash their feet? Wait till he comes to me." So he comes to him, and Jesus starts washing Peter's feet, and Peter goes, "Are you washing my feet also?" And Jesus goes, "Never mind, Peter. You don't get it right now, but you will later on." And then Peter says something that you don't get as much as you do in the original language. It's a strong double negative, and it should be translated this way. "You shall by no means, under any circumstances, wash my feet. No, never." Now, before you say, "Well, actually, that's a sign of Peter's humility. He's just being humble. He's being self-effacing. He knows this is Jesus, so he says no." No, that's not humility. Last time I checked, you don't tell God what to do and call that humility, which is what he is doing. This is a pattern with Peter. You're going to see it later on in the book of Acts, when a vision of a huge sheet is let down from heaven. Peter sees this vision, and there's unkosher animals on it. And the Lord says, "Peter, get up, kill them, and eat them." And Peter, being Peter, didn't go, "Okay, yes, whatever you say, Lord." He goes, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean." Can I just say, you can't say in the same sentence, "Not so, Lord." He's not the Lord for you to say "not so" to. You could say "not so, friend," "not so, you," but you can't say "not so, Lord." If it's the Lord, you say, "Yes, sir, Lord." So Peter objects. It is not humility. You see, humility is often misunderstood. A lot of people think humility is where you walk around with your head down all the time and you just say "hi," you talk in a real mealy voice, "Hi, I really can't do anything and I'm really not good at anything. And if anything ever good comes to me, it's just the Lord." That's not humility, that's just weirdness. Because here's why. Humility isn't thinking poorly of yourself. Humility is simply not thinking of yourself at all. And there is a sort of false humility that is actually a pride. And I believe that Peter, wanting to be spiritual, is making this all about Peter. Then Jesus says, well, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me at all. Now we see a pendulum swing from objection to overreaction. Look at what he says. He says, Lord, not only my feet also, but my hands and my head. Lord, just give me a bath. Just give me the works. I want the interior done, the wheels done, everything. I want the full works. From objection now to overreaction. Peter has a hard time with seeing Jesus wash the disciples' feet, and I believe it's because Peter himself had a hard time washing those feet. And so Jesus starts doing it. He's feeling a little bit convicted. Oh, man, look how humble Jesus is. Well, I'm not going to let him out-humble me. Watch this. No way, Lord. You're not going to wash my feet. Humility is often misunderstood. Stooping is often misread. I spoke to a husband a while back who had a radical conversion, and he started loving his wife. He started serving his wife, and his wife became so suspicious. Like, there's no way that's my husband. He's on drugs or something. It took a long time before she was convinced that he really loved her and really wanted to serve her. There's got to be an ulterior motive. There's got to be something else. Stooping is often misunderstood. Here's the second principle. Cleansing is never unnecessary. Look at verse 10. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. You are clean, Peter. You don't need a bath. You've had a bath. You just need your feet washed. You're clean, but not all of you. Verse 11 explains, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. Okay, here's the deal. Here's the explanation. In those days, before you go out to dinner, you go home after a day of work and you take a bath. You clean yourself, a total bath of your entire body. Then you put sandals on your feet and you take a walk to wherever you're going to have dinner, especially here, the Passover meal. By the time you've crossed town with dusty roads that are not paved in open-toed sandals, by the time you get there, your feet are gnarly. They're dirty. So there was a pot of water and a servant who would wash the feet. You don't come to the house after you've had a bath and you just have dirty feet and you go, I need to take another bath. No, you just need your feet washed. And that's the idea here. Now, look at verse 10 a little more carefully. There's two words I want you to take note of. First is the word bathed. Jesus says, he who is bathed. The word is luo, and it means to take a total bath. That's washing the entire body. A bath all over. That's what you did at home. The second word is the word wash. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. That's a different word. It's the word nipto. It means to selectively wash a portion of the body. Here it would be the feet. Here's the spiritual illustration. When you come to Jesus Christ, that's the bath. He washed you away of all of your sins. Hebrews 10 says, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. But what happens as you start walking through this world? The world is defiled. It is contaminated. You get your feet dirty. From day to day, you and I get dirty feet. And so the Bible says, if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So think of it this way. All Christians have union with God because of what Jesus did. All of you have union with God. But not all Christians have communion with God. Communion with God can get broken by a barrier of sin that is put up on a daily basis that should be confessed. If we confess our sins, John 1:9, he is speaking to believers. So it's not like you have to get born again, again, and again, and again, and again. I had a guy say, I've been saved many times. No, you haven't. You've been saved one time. It's the one time will do it. It's not like, well, the first time didn't take. Maybe it'll take this time. You get saved once. You get dirty feet a lot. And so sin needs to be confessed because unconfessed sin hinders our relationship with God. That's what Jesus means when he says, you will have no part with me. You will have no communion with me if I don't wash your feet. So a disciple, a follower of Christ, will keep short accounts with God. And as sins are committed, as we fall down, we ask him to forgive us. We examine ourselves daily. We search our hearts, as David prayed in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways, and see if there's anything wicked in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So confession of sin is necessary for fellowship. So sin builds up a barrier between us and God. Understand that. Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 59, "The Lord is not too weak to save you. He is not becoming deaf. He can hear when you call, but there is a problem. Your sins have cut you off from God. Because of your sin, he has turned away and will not listen anymore." So cleansing from sin isn't an event that happened the day you got saved. Yes, it did happen, but there are other such confessions to restore communion with the one you have union with. Listen to what Max Lucado said. He said, "Give a man religion without reminding him of his filth, and the result will be arrogance in a three-piece suit." That's all you'll have, is a bunch of religious, cold, formal people who aren't dealing with the necessity of their own sin. But he mentioned something else. In verse 11, "For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" Who's he speaking of? Judas. We're going to read more about Judas next time, but for a moment, just think about Judas. Think about what Judas has heard, and think about what Judas has seen. Judas heard Jesus give the Sermon on the Mount. He was there. Judas heard Jesus tell people, "Your sins are forgiven." He was there. Judas saw people rise from the dead. He was there. And people get healed. And Jesus walk on the water and multiply the loaves and the fishes. He was there.
Well, that's where we're going to have to pause for today. I'm so glad you're able to join us. If you'd like a copy of today's message, you can find it at connectwithskip.com. Or you can call us and order one at 1-800-922-1888.
We love to partner with friends like you to share God's life-changing truth with people around the world through Connect with Skip Heitzig. Through your generous gift to support this ministry and keep this program reaching you and others around our nation and all across the globe, you can take part in this life-changing work today. To make a gift to help grow this ministry and continue to share God's love with more people, visit connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Or call 800-922-1888, 800-922-1888. Thank you for helping change lives.
Serving is infectious, and it may just change the entire course of history. Find out why next time, right here in Connect with Skip Weekend Edition, a presentation of Connection Communications.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross.
Connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.